Our scripture reading this morning is from the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the story of the Transfiguration. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. They appeared in glory and were speaking of Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And the disciples kept silent in those days and told no one any of the things they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, last week, I began by addressing what I called the elephant in the story. And that was the fact that Jesus, in that story last week, raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead by merely touching his stretcher. And we talked about how that can be really difficult for modern people like us to hear a story like that and make any sense of it. And it tempts us to think that the Bible's just so out of date that it's maybe useless. And so we talked about the fact that the important thing was to be able to understand that that story made sense in Jesus' day and to Jesus' people. And so our task is to find a way to still take the Bible seriously, even though we don't take it literally. So today, in that same theme, we kind of have a little bit of an elephant, a smaller elephant, I think, in this story of the Transfiguration. It's not quite as problematic as the idea of raising someone from the dead, but we do have this story of Jesus becoming transfigured, dazzling white, and then being able to talk to Elijah and Moses, these main characters, if you would, from the Old Testament. So that's probably out of most of our experience, but on the other hand, I think we have all heard stories of people who kind of have those mystical visions and hear the voice of God. So I think this story is probably a little bit easier for us to deal with without having to, you know, wrestle with our modern sensibilities. If this story is kind of making you think, gee, this stuff doesn't happen, again, keep in mind, this was written 2,000 years ago to a people who really believe that's how God worked. And I think those kinds of stories and people talking like that would have been pretty common. So again, it's about taking the Bible seriously, but not literally. And I kind of want to build on that idea of what it means to take the Bible seriously and not literally by asking a question that I'm pretty sure most of you have asked. Maybe not out loud, because it kind of seems like a bad question to ask, but I still think it's a question that we all often wonder about. And that is simply this. If so many of the stories that we read in the Bible are so out of our experience and don't seem to make sense in the modern times, and not only that, that they're often so abusive to women and to slaves and just doesn't always seem like a book that is very helpful. So why is it so important to us? And even more than that, why is it so central to our worship? I mean, there's a lot of other things we could read. Why do we stick with Scripture? This ancient book from a different culture, a different time, in a different language. Why is this the book we use? And the problem, I mean, it's really many layered. I mean, because the problem is, the Bible isn't just a book, it's really a collection of books, and it's not even that, really. There's so many different kinds of literature put together in this one book. The book of Psalms is the ancient Israelites' hymnal. And a lot of the New Testament are letters that Paul wrote to congregations. And then there's histories and myths and stories. It's difficult. So why do we keep it? Why do we use it in worship? I think for me, one of the most helpful ways of understanding Scripture is to think of it as the source and norm of our faith. So the Bible functions as the source and the norm of our faith. And I want to focus in on that idea of source this morning. The Bible is the source of our faith. What does that mean? So, as Christians, as followers of Christ, of Jesus, what source do we have that connects us to Jesus? And obviously, one of the answers is the New Testament. I mean, this book, this collection of books in the New Testament are all about Jesus. The first four are the gospel stories, and then you get Acts, the story of the church that followed Jesus' death and resurrection, and then you get Paul's letters and the other letters. So one of the primary sources we have to connect ourselves to Jesus, the one we claim to follow, is the Bible. Now, there is one caveat we got to be really careful of here. We don't want to say that the Bible is the only source we have to connect to Jesus. If we said that, then Jesus would be no different from George Washington or Napoleon. Our proclamation, our belief, is that Jesus is alive, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and though he's not around the way he was before he was crucified, in many ways, each of us have direct access to Jesus. So Jesus is not just a figure of the past who we have to define sources to understand. On the other hand, so there's that mix of those two things. There's a mix of Jesus alive and present with us, but also along with that, we have these sources. We have the gospel stories, and we have Paul's interpretation of those stories. And why the Old Testament, you ask? Which, as we've read through the Old Testament, we sometimes ask, why are we reading these very strange, often violent stories? Well, they were Jesus' source to his faith. Remember, Jesus and his disciples were all Jewish. The Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, was the source that connected Jesus and his disciples to their ancient faith traditions and their faith stories. And it's not as if we always have to be careful here. It's not that Jesus came to start a new religion. It's not as if Jesus came and said, got to get rid of that old Judaism and start this new thing called Christianity. Jesus came to fulfill what he understood his Jewish faith to mean. And so that it's still an important source for us as well, because it was a source for Jesus. So that's, I think, for me, the most helpful way of understanding why the Bible is so central to us and is central to us in worship. It is a source that connects us to the beginning of our faith, which begins with Jesus. So the question then is, how does the Bible as a source function in our lives? And I think there's two kind of ways of responding to that. The first is, I think what the Bible as our as a source is, it becomes our story, our shared story, our shared narrative. You know, it's one of the really fun things in life is when you've read a book that you've just absolutely loved, and you find someone else who's read the same book and really liked it. You know, it's one thing telling someone about a book you like, but boy, when you can find someone who's read the same book and likes the same book and you can discuss it, it connects you in a certain way. Well, that is what one of the things that the scriptures do for us as Christians. It brings us together because it's our story. It's not just my story, it's not just your story, it's our story. And of course, there's good and bad in that, or not good and bad, but hard and easy. I mean, it's great that we share this story in common. The difficulty comes, of course, when we don't always interpret it the same. But, you know, that while that can be a challenge, that should be a piece of good news, too. That God has brought us together around this common story and given us each maybe some different viewpoints and different ways of coming at it, so that as I read it and I hear what it says to me, I benefit from hearing how you hear it and what it says to you, and that might broaden my understanding. Now again, that's what's led to, though, that's why we have so many different denominations and churches, is because we don't agree. And that's the negative side of that, but I think, again, if we come to see it as, again, not literal, but take it seriously and value each other's opinions and listen to one another and get deep into Scripture, it is a story that brings us together around a shared narrative. But more than that, the other thing I think that Scripture does for us is it gives us some meaning and direction. So if this story isn't just this ancient story about Jesus and some other people, but it's our story, it's my story and your story, as we read it, it gives us direction and meaning. It helps us think about patterns of living and ways of making decision. I think that's how Scripture should kind of function. So let's think of that sense of how does the Bible or the stories within the Bible give us meaning and direction by looking at the text from this morning, which again is a really a strange text. And you might, as I was reading that, think, what does this have to do with me? Well, so again, this is the story of the Transfiguration. It's important to understand that this story kind of stands as a turning point in the gospel. So up until this point, we've had the stories of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. So he's gone around that northern area of Israel, Galilee, and he's been teaching and preaching and healing and gathering disciples and sending disciples out. But now that's about to come to an end. And Jesus is ready to head to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he's going to come confront the religious authorities and the Roman authorities, and it's going to be trouble. And I don't think it took much, divine forethought to understand that. And so this story, I think, is about Jesus preparing himself and some of his disciples to begin this journey to Jerusalem. And so he takes three disciples and he goes up a mountain, because in the Bible, in their cosmology, the higher you were, the closer you were to God. Mountains were thin places where God could more easily communicate with us. And while Jesus is up there with his disciples, something amazing happens. Jesus is transfigured, and with him, again, are the Moses and Elijah, the two main characters of his faith narrative, the story that gives him direction and meaning. And not only that, the disciples are there, and they get to witness this. And I think it's instructive and helpful, that comment that Peter makes, that the writer Luke says he didn't know what he was talking about. Peter said, "Let's build three little tents up here. One for you, Moses, and Elijah, and we can just hang out on this mountaintop. That sounds a lot better than going to Jerusalem." But then we also get that closing scene where the cloud descends and God speaks. And it seems as if now this spoken word is to the disciples. "This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him." So I think this is a story about Jesus and his disciples getting a pep talk, if you will, having a mountaintop experience to remind them of God's presence and power that's going to hold them up and support them as they make this long journey to Jerusalem, where danger lies. So that's how the story kind of functions in the Gospel of Luke. But now I want to try something we haven't tried before, and we'll find out quickly if it works. I have Kelsey right over here with her handy-dandy phone, and I know some of you are watching this because I go back and I look, and you all say good morning to each other. So if you're on your phone right now and you can make a comment, and you can, I want you to think about just for a second, how might this story give you direction or meaning? How can you apply this story to your story? What is this story of this mountaintop experience? How might that give your life some meaning and direction? So you need to start typing now, because there's a little bit of a lag, and I can't just stand here and say nothing because it'll get mad at me. So I've got to keep saying something while you're typing in these awesome things that Kelsey is then going to share with us. So it's going to get really awkward if you don't all start typing something into your phone right now. Don't leave me hanging here. A lot of people are saying good morning. That's good. Yes, Jenny did a marvelous job. See, I know you're online, because we don't all pretend like you tuned out now. God, this is the beauty of having you in the building. I can call on you. Oh, it's coming in now.
Somebody said that God is within reach.
God is within reach. It's a powerful message as we go through this trying time. What else? Nothing yet. I think many of you are thinking great thoughts and having trouble typing. You can misspell things. Kelsey can read my typing.
Got another one. That we need mountaintop experiences, but can't stay there forever. We need to take our experience to our everyday lives.
The importance of mountaintop experiences, which is really what we understand every Sunday to be. Every Sunday that we gather for worship is that mini mountaintop experience where we step out of our crazy, busy lives to hear God, to see God, so that we can go back out and live the life that God has called us to. Two responses. You give me three and we've hit the Trinity number, and then we'll end this thing. I'm going to see many of you furiously typing. Furiously. Wanting to be that third, last, final comment. And? Here we go.
It's a metaphor of pep talk that you can do it. You can go and spread God's love, which will be a hard thing. Oh, they're rolling in now.
Oh, now they're rolling in. See?
Do you want another one after that?
Yes, keep going now.
Okay, that we should look for God in everyday life, take the experiences we have as Christians and share it with others. Even when we want to stay put in our comfort zones, God calls us to greater things.
See, when I tell you, if you just respond, the sermon will end, you all jump in. Yeah, that's what Scripture does for us. It's this shared story that we all, that brings us together. And even though it's 2,000 years old and might be hard for us to relate to, it still can be that source that gives us a sense of direction and purpose and meaning. So I want you to hang in there as we continue to use this ancient book to guide our faith, to draw us together, to remind us that God is as active and present in our lives and in our world right now as God was 2,000 years ago, and that together, as we begin this Lenten journey, that we'll be together and that God will be with us. Amen.